Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, encouraging us, challenging us, and teaching us. Lord, as we read a strange, maybe even awkward passage, we ask that you would help us to understand what you have for us in it and from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book called Why Honor Matters, the author quotes the work of Ferdinand Tonnies, who distinguished between two different types, two different ways of thinking about community, as differentiated in these two different, very hard to say, German words. The first is Gemeinschaft. In this kind of community, the people have common goals and values, and they don't make a clean distinction between what's good for them as individuals and what's good for them as a group, as a whole. They are working for a common purpose, and they share some basic standards for how to evaluate people's behavior and character. Or as Jonathan Haidt writes, people bound together by three pillars of shared blood, shared place, and shared mind or belief. That is Gemeinschaft. That's then contrasted with Gesellschaft. Whereas in Gemeinschaft, people share a common identity in spite of their individual distinctions. In Gesellschaft, they remained distinct despite their connections as a community or as a nation. Emile Durkheim describes Gesellschaft societies as a circle of men who live and dwell in peace, but instead of being essentially joined, are essentially separate. Cooperation is regulated by market forces. Nobody is able to make anything for another. Durkheim writes, unless it is in exchange for a similar service or for a compensation that he judges to be equivalent to that which he has given. Okay, that was a lot to start with. So this latter type of community is probably what we are most familiar with in our world. Northeast Tarrant County is made up of mostly a whole bunch of individuals who happen to live somewhat near each other. But for most of us, we consider ourselves individual first, more than we consider ourselves a part of a larger whole first. Our loyalty is to me and mine first, and then there's everybody else. But then contrast that to a society where people put the needs of others, needs of their neighbors, needs of their community itself above their own needs. That is a radically different kind of community. It's a different way of being community than we're used to. But it's more similar to the community that we're looking at today, and it's the one that I think we're invited to build and become in the church. All things being equal, there's another word that's German, it's Gesundheit, and that has nothing to do with Gesellschaft or Gemeinschaft, but it's funny that they just have a lot of big G words. All that to say, let me make sure you know where we are and where we're going before we get too far into all this. Today, we're continuing our series looking at what it could mean for us to return. And as we've been talking about, that may mean that we are returning to a different way of life, a change in how we live. Or it may be a return from the strangeness that we've been living in over the past couple of months and years. Or maybe we're simply talking about returning back to God on the odd chance that we have wandered a little bit too far away. Regardless of where we find ourselves to be today and where we'd like to find ourselves in the future, how do we return? How do we get to this other place? And to figure this out, we're looking at a story all about returning. More particularly, we're looking at someone who had to re-engage, re-vision, rebuild even. We're going to look at someone who had to return and who did a good job in it. And so if you would, I would invite and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. We are working our way through the book of Nehemiah. It's before the Psalms, it's after the Chronicles and the Samuels and the Kings. Nehemiah chapter 3. While you're trying to find that, let me make sure you're up on our story thus far. The kingdom of Israel was divided, they were defeated, and ultimately they were brought out into exile. They were brought away from Israel, and they were brought to another land, the people, all because they had turned away from God. About 70 years later, the Babylonians, who had conquered the Israelites, were then defeated by the Persians. And it's around this time that some of the Israelites start to return to what's left of their homeland. Which brings us to Nehemiah, because he is going to lead one of these groups back. He will do this work of returning. And more particularly, he will start to rebuild the walls that have been burned and broken down. Up to this point in our story, he has received news that things aren't going well in Israel. He's mourned, he's prayed, he's fasted. And finally, he asks the king of Persia, can I return to rebuild? By God's grace, the king says yes. So Nehemiah sets out to go back home and start the work of rebuilding. Now, in the last week, we saw how Nehemiah scouted things out. He took a moment to pause before he started, and he went out in the middle of the night, and he went all the way around to see with his own eyes what is truly the state of things, before he then gathers the people up and casts before them a compelling vision of what could be. We could become a people again. We could have walls again. We could be God's people again. Today they get started with the work. Now, before I read, I want to warn you, this passage will be tedious to hear. Quite frankly, it will be much more tedious to read to you, but that's a different issue entirely. I don't want you to focus too much on the names that I'm going to butcher. Instead, I want you to picture what this is saying. Try to get the feeling underneath this passage. Try to imagine what is going on and what this might have looked like as I try and say lots of names that I can't say. So again, try and figure out, picture this in your mind's eye. What would this have looked like? Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanaah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berkiah, the son of Meshelzabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshnah gate was repaired by Joiada, son of Paseah, and Meshulam, son of Besodeah. They laid its beams and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by the men of Gibeon and Mitzpah, Melathiah of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governors of the Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Haraniah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Raphaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumah, made repairs opposite his house, and Hatshush, son of Hashabiah, made repairs next to him. Malchiah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Shaulam, son of Halosh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The Valley Gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoath. They rebuilt it and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem. He built it and put its doors and their bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalun, son of Kol-Hoze, ruler of the district of Mitzpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Benai. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Keliah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their fellow Levites under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keliah. Next to him, Azer, son of Jehuah, ruler of Mitzpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the army as far as the angle of the wall. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Manasseh, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Hendad, repaired another section. From Azariah's house to the angle and the corner, and Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shekaniah, the guard at the east gate made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. We're almost there. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berkiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. Amen. Okay. You wouldn't be clapping if you knew how to pronounce any of those names. I apologize to anyone who has those as middle names. Hopefully, as I'm reading that, you could feel or picture or imagine what that's described. Also, before we get too far into this, and because a handful of you are going to be really nervous right now, I need to say something. If you are in a growth group, you might be worried that you're going to have to read that. Okay, we're going to go around and everyone read a couple verses. I'm actually going to pick a different passage for the growth groups today and tomorrow and the next day, which will still be on the same theme, but don't worry so much about having to read that passage because it is tedious. Anyway, today we come to an amazing community revitalization project. And before we get too deep into the actual story and how we apply this to our lives, it's worth noting how rare this is, how difficult this is, how unusual this is. I mean, think about all the different projects that you have going on in your life right now. how much you have to do just for your own home or your own work or your own family. Think about the list of things that probably should be happening later today or tomorrow or this week or what should be on that list. And then here comes this guy named Nehemiah who says, actually, let's leave all of that stuff on the side. And instead, let's all work together on some city projects that may or may not have anything to do with your list of things to do. Frankly, it may not get finished. It will be difficult. It is going to be costly. It's also going to be dangerous. And if it doesn't get all the way done, it'll be totally useless. Let's go. That being said, as we talked about last week, he actually does do a pretty good job of selling this. He gives a pretty compelling vision of what could be, of what needs to be done, and how that might change us. Because remember, they are in trouble. The walls are in ruins, and at this point, that only points to deeper issues that they have. Remember, no walls makes you defenseless. But no walls also means that you're not really a city or a people. No walls means that you're a disgrace, an embarrassment. And yet, if we could rebuild the walls, we would be a little bit safer. But more than that, we would be able to reestablish our identity. We could remember our purpose. We could become a people again. We could return back to God. In other words, the book of Nehemiah is more than about just walls and gates and towers. This is a project that is, that the hope is this will transform them back into a people. This is how they return. It's not enough to simply go back. Something has to change. Something has to reunite the people together. And in this story, in this case, it's walls. But that means that they're going to have to put aside some of their individual priorities for the sake of each other, for the sake of their future, for the sake of our God. And so the people set to work to rebuild. They rebuild the gates, they rebuild the walls, they rebuild Jerusalem. And of course, the passage goes into excruciating detail about each and every group that worked on each and every part of the wall and the gates. These are the passages that archaeologists love. Wait, what's next to the dung gate? How far does that go? What comes next? But of course, the question that we're looking at today is, what would it look like if we came together to rebuild? What would it look like for us to return like this? So today, I want us to spend our remaining time just simply talking about what is it that we are rebuilding? What to rebuild, how to rebuild, and who rebuilds? What, how, and who? We start with what? Because for Nehemiah, this is a pretty easy question. There were walls. There are not walls. We should rebuild the walls. For us, it's not quite so easy. Because, of course, most of us aren't really in need of new walls at home or new gates in our lives. And so what do we do with a passage like this? How do you apply this kind of passage to our lives when we don't need to rebuild walls? And yet maybe there's a hint of an answer in why they need walls in the first place, why those walls got broken down in the first place. Remember, the Israelites turned away from God. They sinned, and the result of that was the walls were torn down. Maybe there's a clue there for us of what rebuilding could look like in our lives, in our communities. Because there are still things that are broken today because of sin, because of our turning away from God. I mean, there are probably a few places that you can think of that have been bruised, maybe even broken from some of the choices that we've made. Sinful decisions that we've made. Things done wrong by others. You might be able to think of some relationships that have been damaged, families that have been hurt, communities that have become divided. And since we believe that faithfully following after God really is the best way for us to live, and since we know that we don't always live in that way, surely there are some places, even in our own individual lives, where things are not as they could be, as they should be, due to our choices. And so maybe for us, this becomes part of our task, of what we should rebuild. Are there things that we can think of that have become broken due to sin, due to negligence, due to us turning away from God? And then are there ways that we are called to rebuild those things? Now, if you're like me and you start thinking of all of those things, it quickly becomes overwhelming. I mean, where do you even begin on a project like that? And then if you're like me, you don't. But maybe it's our job simply to start. To find a section of wall and say, this one's mine. This one goes back up. And we'll deal with the rest later. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He goes on his little scouting mission and he decides to fix the walls. There's a question, why? Why start with the walls? Who cares about the walls? You don't need to defend anything if there's nothing inside to defend. Why start? Might as well start with some building. Maybe we should build some houses first. That would make more sense. Maybe some of the community, just buildings that we're going to need. Maybe we should start. Make sure there's a town there before we bother with the walls around the outside. So many different choices of where to start. But for some reason, Nehemiah said, the walls, let's start there. And somehow he got everyone else to realize, we got to start somewhere. Let's start right here. And so they all took a portion and started rebuilding. But how? How do you rebuild? Well, the answer to this is an easy one. It's the living of it that's difficult. Because the answer in many ways is simply get to work. I'm struck by how in our passage, they all just jump in and set to work, despite the cost, despite the scope, despite the risk. The work is divided into more than 40 different sections, and all the various groups take one, sometimes two, and they get to work. And I love how they take ownership of their section, of their work. They felt the responsibility to do this well. This one's going to have my name on it into perpetuity. As long as there's a Bible, they didn't know that at the time. My name is associated with this section of the wall, so I better do it well. I better work hard. This is my section. I put a little plaque on it. This is my section of the wall. I rebuilt this. We rebuilt this together. I love how they have that ownership of this work. What's more, it was a lot of work. Archaeologically, we know that these walls would have been about 8 feet thick. So a wall, 8 feet thick. Not to mention the gates and the towers and the bars and the doors. It's a lot of work. The piece we need to see here is that they were courageously committed to this work. They prioritized this work. They chose this work, and then they got to work. What's more, I don't know if you've ever done anything like building anything like a wall before, but it's a lot of work. I mean, the first day, moving those first couple rocks or bricks as the sun is first coming up, that might feel pretty good. It's going to be a good day. Mixing that first batch of mortar, after you go to Home Depot, Lowe's, you get your stuff, you start mixing, you're like, this is going to be a good day. I'm going to see something done after today. Those first couple moments are so fun. Working as a group for those first couple of minutes before there's any conflict or anything, before anyone's tired, that's nice. Then hour one is finished. And then the next day is finished, and then the next day, and the next week, and the next month, and suddenly it stops feeling so good. It stops being so fun. It's not quite so nice anymore. Because people are people. Because we get tired, we get hungry. That was my break. That's not where that, you're not doing it right. Suddenly this all just becomes work. And yet they did it. They kept at it. Reminds me of the story. Though skeptical of his teenage son's newfound determination to build bulging muscles, one father followed his teenager to the store's weightlifting department where they admired a set of weights together. "Please, Dad," pleaded the teen. "I promise I will use them every day." "I don't know, Michael. It's really a commitment on your part," the father said. "Please, Dad. They're not cheap either. Weights are expensive," the father said. "I will use them every day, I promise. You'll see, Dad." Finally won over, the father paid for the equipment and headed for the door. After a few steps, he heard his son behind him saying, "What? You mean I have to carry these things to the car?" That's what strikes me about this story. It's one thing to say, it'd be nice if there were walls there. It's a whole different thing to realize I have to build a wall there. And yet, despite the work, they did it. They got to work. Which brings us to our final point, who? Who will work with us to rebuild? And this is where this passage may be the most relevant and powerful. Because with few exceptions, it seems like they all went to work on this community project together. Different people, different families, different groups, different communities, neighbors, people who are not from around there, all working together towards the same goal. It's also important to recognize that these weren't all professional wall builders. Our passage is really specific at a few points. They're priests and craftsmen, merchants, goldsmiths, perfumers, guards, rulers. In other words, these were just everyday people engaging in this extraordinary project together. If there's one thing we learn from this strange passage, it is that much of the work of rebuilding takes a whole community working toward the same goal. And of course, it's crucial that everyone does their part. Because if you think about it, it's a nice metaphor, this wall piece, because if one person doesn't do their work, if one section is weak, if one section is left undone, if there's a gap somewhere, the wall doesn't work anymore. Walls have to kind of go all the way around. So they had to be united together, not just in their vision, but in their work. They had to have the courage and the determination to commit together and to each other. They had to put the needs of their community above their own needs. They had to become united as a people, which of course maybe is what helped them to become a people. I wonder, what is your work? What do you need to rebuild? Where in your life do you need to return? And I wonder, how are you working? Are you committed to the work or are you distracted? And I wonder who's working with you. How can we be more united together as we do God's work? And in so doing, become more and more His people. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that part of the answer of who is you. That you are at work with us. That we can be at work with you. doing your work of rebuilding, your work of returning, restoring. Lord, give us the vision of what that looks like. Help us as we try and figure out how to do it. Help us with the energy and the wisdom and the strength to rebuild. And remind us, Lord, who you are and that you're with us. Lord, we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.